So let's pray as we begin. And so, Lord, as we just so wonderfully heard in that song and observed in that lovely dance, may you have your way with us now. May you open up our hearts and our minds to receive seeds from heaven that we might be transformed and restored into your image and be set free through Jesus Christ, and that we may be the gift to the world that you've intended since the beginning of time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Now, again, we're very excited about the series that we're in here called I Quit, and because of the implications for our personal lives, for our church community, for you, your family, and the gift that we really do want to give the world. Now, our invitation to you is that you'd read I Quit before the sermon. Now, there's 8 I Quits, and it's very important to understand that we didn't just throw these I Quits together. It's basically the fruit of 15 years of thinking. You could put 30 I Quits in there. But the point is that if you're going to choose what's right, you've got to first quit what's wrong. And it's the quitting that's got to come first. So we talked about quit being afraid of what others think. Why? So you can choose His love and His voice. Last week we talked about quit lying. Why? So you can choose to live in truth. And so today's theme is quit dying to the wrong things so that you can choose delight and really dying to the right things. And so there is no easy way to become what Jesus intends for your life. But it does require a radical decision, not just once, but through your whole life, to quit certain behaviors and ways of thinking that are death. And if we're going to grow into maturity in Christ, we know one of these, which is birthed over many years for us, is this theme of quit dying to the wrong things. And so it's not easy. But just remember this. If you don't quit, the cost to you is enormous, and the cost to everybody around you as well. Mm-hmm. And so again, we encourage you to read along the way here. So let's begin reading on Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 to 4.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Going down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Skipping down to verse 29. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. So I wanted to start with a little bit of my story as to how and why this I Quit made it into the book. There was only 8. There could have been 100. Matter of fact, after this series, you may be able to write your own book with your own set of I Quits, really. But I had become a Christian at the age of 19. And in my heart was really converted. I mean, I saw Christ in a way, and experienced him in a way I'd never seen him before. He was alive to me, and I had become very aware of His love for me because I was also aware of my sin, my sinfulness. And I was so thankful for His grace, His mercy, and His death in my behalf. As a result of that, I had such deep gratitude and love that I wanted to return to Him. And I got on a journey to do that, to become a spiritually more mature person. Really, the goal of my life was I want to grow spiritually as much as I can to become a mature person, because becoming a spiritually mature person will help me love well. Well, after about 17 years of intentionally, very intentionally and intensely following Christ, I had to painfully admit to myself that I was miserable. It was painful to admit because I had a rule that said, good Christians aren't miserable. They're full of the joy of the Lord. And so it was painful to admit that. And that's the point at which I quit the church. But what was most important about all of that was that I had to reflect on my heart, my journey, and my life as to how did I end up where I ended up? How could I have been so miserable after following Christ and wanting intentionally really to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? And what I became aware of was that 17 years with thinking he's Lord of my life, and yet I had so many areas of my life that I was living in inauthentic ways. I had a lot of inauthenticity, or maybe you could say dishonesty in areas of my life. And I think the reason that I didn't even see it earlier or was aware of it, because these ways of being are so prevalent in our culture that they just come into the church and into us, and we just think they're normal. Being afraid of what others think is very much a part of our culture, and we just bring it into the church and it's normal. Blaming is really a part of our culture. We just bring it into the church. It's normal. Lying is really pervasive in our culture. And we just kind of bring it into the church, and it's normal. So there really wasn't a big difference between kind of the lightness and the darkness or the church and the world. But then I had to say, you know what? Even though these things are in the world, these are inauthentic ways of living and loving. They're not true. And so after being afraid of what others think, when I came to that painful awakening, that was pretty big, you know, that, holy smokes, my identity is really not in Christ. It's really in what you think of me. Well, the next, I'd have to say, really painful one that I became aware of was, you're going to tell me, and I'm talking to myself, for 17 years I've been following Christ and I've been dying to the wrong things? 17 years. And you mean there's things I should be dying to that I haven't been dying to? This was a very painful awakening for me. And so I said, how in the world did I arrive there? And I remember when I became a committed follower of Christ, and because of that deep gratitude, I took as my life verse Mark 8:34. If any person would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And that was it. Okay, this is the way. This is the road to spiritual maturity. And I took that in with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. The problem was is that I had such an misinterpretation of that verse. For me, it meant always put others, to deny self and take up my cross meant always put others first. Don't acknowledge feelings that we kind of considered sinful, like anger or sadness or whatever. And then my needs, wants, and desires are secondary. That's kind of how I had misinterpreted that verse, and it would impact my life very significantly. And there's a quote by a rabbi which really sums up for me that misinterpretation and why it was so impactful. And it is this. For us Jews, studying the Bible is more important than obeying the Bible. Because if you don't understand it rightly, you will obey it wrongly. And your obedience will be disobedience. So it was very sad to me that I, after 17 years, because of an imbalanced theology, so to speak, I was more in disobedience in, you know, in areas than obedience. And so, again, it was not only an imbalanced theology that I had kind of taken on, but it was also my own underdeveloped sense of self that I came into adulthood with. It was kind of the perfect storm. And as a result of that imbalanced theology and underdeveloped self, I did not have a proper understanding of my inherent worth, my inherent value, my goodness as being a person made in the image of God to His glory.
So what we'd like to do is I want to take a few minutes and I want us to dig into Genesis 1. And I want to really make two biblical points out of this text. And so go with me to Genesis 1. And I want you to notice it begins by just talking about, my first point is this, the first truth is the world is good and flawed, but the world is good. We see in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, you know, out of His word, the visible and the invisible world as we know it. And with great delight, God surveys His creation. So you've got this creation account in 6 days. And the first day, you know, God speaks, let there be light. And it says, God creates the light and He pronounces, it is good. Verse 3. Then He creates the dry land and the earth and the oceans and the sky. And He pronounces, it is good. And then He creates the grass and the trees and the plants and the fruit. And He pronounces, it is good. And then He creates the stars and the galaxies and the seasons as we know it. And He pronounces, it is good. And then He makes the animals and the fishes of the sea and the birds of the air, which fill the earth. And He pronounces again, it is good. And then finally, He creates humanity, male and female. And it's the pinnacle and the climax of God's creation, His glory, verse 26 to 31. And then you've got this tremendous verse in verse 31, which we read. It said this, He saw all that He'd made, and it was not just good, it was very good. And actually, the word in Hebrew is a really important word. It's not just saying, well, that's nice. No, it is good. It's like a shout. And what I've done is really beautiful, is another way you could translate that. It is beautiful what I have done in this world. And it's like an artist. Some of you are artists here, having created something so magnificent. And you step back and you say, that is incredible. And so God here is beaming with delight. He goes, I'm delighted. This is spectacular. He's enjoying His creation. He's relishing it. He's savoring it. He's beaming. And the world is beautiful. Verse 31. When God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was, really you could translate it, it was beautiful. The world is good. It was just so good. And so that's why you see verses, for example, in Scripture, morning and evening shout for joy, and the hills clap their hands, and because it's this beautiful creation, and we're to celebrate that. And so we are actually, as people, to confess that reality and celebrate it, that the world is good, and we're to be awed by it. We are to delight. God made us in His image. He delights. We are to delight in this world that He has made and people. And it's meant to move us to actually worship. You know, as more than one theologian has written, that beauty is one of the primary ways that we access God. You know, we see the earth, it's filled with His glory, a tree, a rose, a baby's face, a sunset, an ocean, a mountain, and it moves us to God. And so it's meant to work into our bones this delighting. And thus lead us, again, back to God in a place of worship. So goodness fills the world. The world is good. Yeah, it's flawed, but the world is good. And so you've got the seventh day in chapter 2, Sabbath, when God looks at everything He's made. He's beaming with delight. It's spectacular. And then He rests for a seventh day. And He declares that a 24-hour period every week to be a Sabbath. And He invites us to Sabbath keeping. We've talked a lot about that, right? To stop, to rest, to delight, and contemplate God. That we'd actually have a day a week, a 24-hour day, that we'd actually delight all day and receive this world that's good as a gift into our hearts and let it move us to God. We are to actually image God by enjoying the pleasure of the world in which He's made. So really, another way, you know, it's often said theologically is that the invisible is made visible through the physical. You like that? It's a tongue twister. The invisible is made visible through the visible. You know, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That all of life is sacramental. By sacramental, we mean it makes visible the invisible. So most of us, we have a disconnected spirituality. We've got the world out here, we go to work and the whole physical, and we've got our spiritual walk with God. No, Genesis 1 is, it's all connected. That the invisible is made visible through the physical. And so it's not compartmentalized.
that we actually meet God through the physical creation. So, for example, think with me of like how we use things to point to God. We know, for example, the bread and the cup. Physical bread points to the broken body of Jesus. The cup to his blood. They're pointers. We think of water, physical water in baptism, but it points to something much greater, death and resurrection in Christ. Think of earthly marriage is meant to be a pointer to the marriage of Christ and the church. It's a visible picture of something much greater. You think of sexuality, union of bodies is meant to mirror the inner life of the Trinity itself. Think of a flower, birds and bees, seasons, how God moves us through seasons, starry skies, an orange. Sabbath alone, every Sabbath for 24 hours is meant to be actually a taste of eternity. As you delight in God and you rest, that someday you will die and see him face to face. And so again, the invisible is made visible through the physical. Even if you think of all the explosion of technology going on around us, Twitter and Facebooking and blogging and email, it's really all a longing for connection. Because God made us to long to connect with human beings. And so even those technologies point us to something in our hearts, this desire for bonding. And so number one is the world is good. It's flawed, Genesis 3. It's broken. It's going to long for redemption, Romans 8. But it's good. But secondly is human persons are good and flawed. But human persons are good. Boy, just saying that, I get a knot in my stomach. And Jerry and I, as we were talking about this week, Jerry looked at me and says, Pete, you're good, you're delightful, you're beautiful. I went, oh, you're a heretic, you know. Because and it's not saying that you don't need a savior, not straying from scripture. It's just that verse 31, it's very important we pause. The Bible begins in Genesis 1 and 2, doesn't begin in Genesis 3. Doesn't begin with sin, begins with creation. Amen. Begins with the world is good and human beings are good, made in his image. And we're delightful and magnificent, actually. And sin did not strip away all that goodness. It tainted it, of course. And our hearts are twisted and distorted by sin, absolutely. But you're made in God's image, and the desires of your heart originally were good. They were for God. And part of coming to Christ is you receive a new heart, and he begins to properly reorient your heart so what's disordered and twisted gets properly put in its right place towards him. And so God puts seeds in you as a birthright, as a human being, as you enter the earth. And you're a unique person, an image bearer of God. And part of the way you discover who you are and your birthright and these seeds that God puts in you is through your delighting in the world that he's given us. But at the same time, human beings are sinners. We're flawed. I use the word flawed. It's different. We're wounded. We're broken. We're vulnerable. We're weak. Genesis 3. And when sin enters the human race, your goodness is not obliterated. No, you're good, but you're now sinful. They're both true. And every part of you is affected by sin. Our will, our emotions, our intellect, our affections. Yet there exists in you and in a human being, there's a taste for the good. There's a longing for the true and the beautiful. It's just often buried. You know, I was taught total depravity. But total depravity does not mean that you're all bad. It just means that everything's impacted and tainted by sin. But there is goodness and there is sin. There is both are true. But at the foundation, there's something good in you that is being restored and being transformed. And that is the goodness of God inside of you. You know, there's an old Hasidic tale about which says we all got to remember we have two pockets. In one pocket, you have gold. And that goal is to remind you that you are infinitely valuable. You're good. You're made in God's image. You are a treasure. You're beautiful. You're of incredible worth. But in the other pocket, you have dirt or dust. And that's to remind you that you are of the earth. You're a sinner and you will die and to keep you humble. But you have both pockets are critical if you're going to be a whole person. Now, the paradox of biblical theology is you've got to hold these both together. If you go too much on one end, you end up in heresy. So yes, human persons are good, made in God's image, but human persons are also flawed and sinful. And they seem like they contradict each other. And so we end up in extremes, but they don't. They just must both be held in tension. Now we hold it with a lot of other truths. For example, we say, in order to find your life, you have to lose it. Well, which is it? It's both. Lose your life and you'll find it. Well, if you increase in knowledge, you realize how little you know. And it's both true. Well, you know what? If you want to be first, be last. Well, which is it? Both. Well, you want to live? Die. Okay. If you want to hear, be silent. Which is it? Both. We're alone? Yes. But we're also together in community. Well, which is it? Both. We hold them both. We are called to liberate the oppressed. But it's funny, isn't it? As you liberate other people, you yourself are liberated. They're both true. You want to see the light? You must go deeper into the darkness. It's both true. And the problem with church history, and the problem with many of us, is that we don't do well holding things in tension. And we tend to go to one extreme or the other. You know, I was taught when I became a Christian, Pete, the heart is desperately wicked beyond all things. Who can trust it? So if you want it and delight in it, it's probably wrong. What a wretched man that I am. In me dwelleth no good thing, right? Romans 7. Don't love the world or anything in it. Yes. 1 John 2. In fact, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So why would you think about enjoying the pleasures of this world and sin?
You just clumped all the pleasures in there together. We clumped all the pleasures in there together.
Thank you, Jimmy.
The good ones and the sinful ones.
And so my experience in seminary, really, if I had made a statement like human persons are good, I think half the class would have annihilated me. Because, you know, I carried guilt and shame from my past life, absolutely, before I came to Christ. And it's true, my desires, I knew, were deeply twisted. My wiring was all mixed up. But that overemphasis on human beings are evil so impacted me, because there was not the emphasis on that there's delight in this world and human persons are also good and the world is good. And so what happened was, you know, when someone said, for someone to say you're good and delightful and beautiful, I'd be like, no, don't say that. You know, you're sinning, you know. But that imbalanced theology, the failure to hold these two truths together, caused me to die to many of the wrong things. I died to a lot of fun, a lot of laughter. I definitely would not have showed up at a New Year's Eve party with dancing intergenerationally, I can tell you that. I died to healthy pleasures and delights. I died to so many God-given longings that I had inside of me that I just knew must be evil if I want them so much. And I really had this kind of a twisted theology over time, because it impacts you over time. You see, like many of you, I believed in my head humans are good, made in God's image, but there was such an overemphasis on total depravity and sinfulness and our horrificness and wretchedness that it just totally tipped the scales. And so I really did act as if the more you suffered and the more miserable and poor you were, the more God loved you. I sure lived it. And I used to feel like I had to earn time for delight and recreation. And even like I love silence and solitude. Like I better work triply hard to pay for the fact that I'm going to have some enjoyment right now in silence and solitude. And it became very twisted. But you see, if we're going to grow into maturity in Christ, we've got to quit dying to the wrong things so we can choose delight in the right things. But remember, this goodness, this theology, and why it gets tipped over has a lot of factors to it. So, for example, think of your family of origin and your culture in which you come from. Few of us were ever loved for who we were. We were loved based on meeting other people's expectations, especially, for example, our parents' approval. So you maybe it was directly said to you, you will get straight A's. Yes. Or indirectly, you could feel your parents' or caregivers' disapproval or sadness when you didn't meet their expectations. And so the message comes as you're not performing is you're no good. And then our culture puts such an emphasis on externals, you know, as adults, we measure ourselves, how much money you've got, how successful you are in the world's eyes, who's got the most beautiful body, the most comfortable life, how many talents and awards and degrees do you have, and we measure ourselves, and we often end up walking away feeling like half losers. And our wires get crossed of what does it mean to die to the right things and wrong things? And then you think of church history, and let me tell you something, history's got a big impact on us. You know, the ancient Greeks believed that matter was evil. The world was evil. And a holy God wouldn't create matter. And so it was indecent to even think about God assuming human flesh. One of the big heresies and controversies in the early church was not the fact that Jesus was God. It was the fact that God became human. And they couldn't bear the thought that God would take on human flesh. That human flesh would be, the body would be delightful. And it was one of the big heresies the church had to combat. That Jesus was fully God and fully human. Because they had a hard time holding on to both are true. Just like we have a hard time holding on to the fact that the world is good and you are good. The world is broken and longing for redemption. And you're broken and sinful and longing for redemption as well. They are both true. And then some of you in this room, you've been violated, abused sexually, emotionally, physically. And the reason that's so horrific, and I know what it is as well, it's precisely the fact that you're so precious, you're so sacred, you're so priceless, that abuse is so violent and so damaging. And some of you maybe have made some bad choices and you've done violence to yourself. And so the weight of all that, you end up walking around with a lot of self-hate. But as has been properly said, if we get our image of God wrong, God is good, humans are good, and how he looks at the light world and delights and savors creation. If we get our view of God wrong, basically the whole thing is downhill from there. How we view ourselves, how we view life, the kind of decisions that we make. So unconsciously, for many of us, we've wrapped ourselves up with this external false self. The image of God inside of us that he's trying to restore has been buried alive. But it longs to be restored in Christ and be set free.
I was thinking of a practical application of the cultural piece of this sense of badness. I had once taken a personality inventory, and I came out on a 10 in terms of faking good. See, I want to hide my badness by presenting this good, happy outward appearance. My Asian classmates came out 10 on faking bad. So we all have our ways culturally and family of trying to, quote unquote, hide our badness and our goodness, so to speak. But here is a couple of practical ways that you can begin to walk this out. How do I quit? How do you quit dying to the wrong things? Number one, nurture the good seeds within you. How do you do that? How do I nurture the good seeds within me? One thing I think is to notice every day things that delight you. Okay, so daily, notice things that light you. I appreciate very much the poet Mary Oliver, and she has a poem called Mindful. Listen to her first phrase. Every day I see or hear something that more or less kills me with delight. It's what I was born for, to look, to listen. She allows herself to be instructed daily by things that delight her and lead them and her to God. Saint Ignatius of Loyola wrote to one of his parishioners this from the 16th century. We will much sooner tire of receiving his gifts than he of giving them. This is a striking image of a God whose desire is to give, whose desire to give is so great that it exceeds our human capacity to receive. So notice every day, little delights and big delights. I mean, literally, every day. So, for example, little delights for me, I love starting the day. I delight in a hot, hot cup of tea and silence. Okay, another little delight for me is riding the Long Island Railroad off peak. And the reason, I don't know what it is about the Long Island Railroad, whether it's just the things are positioned right here perfectly, but it's the only source of public transportation I notice that it lulls me to sleep in minutes. Really, I always look forward to the Long Island Railroad to get a cat nap. I delight in it. I delight in the Long Island Railroad off peak. Big delights, hiking, anything that has to do with water when I'm near water, any natural beauty. I delight in creating healthy, fresh, colorful meals where I'm engaging my five senses. I delight in any kind of play or time with my family. What is it for you? What brings you killer delight? Cooking, photography, architecture? Did you notice in Genesis 1 for God? God had killer delight when he made light. You know, you see light hit a building and you're an architect, you capture that. Or light shining on the water, that's delight. So notice daily your delight. Secondly, I think in order to nurture the good seeds in you, daily express your preferences. Robert Louis Stevenson profoundly said, to know what you prefer instead of what the world tells you to prefer is to keep your soul alive. Again, to know what you prefer instead of what the world tells you to prefer is to keep your soul alive. Declare and express your preferences daily. Next, pay attention to your gifts and limits. In terms of gifts, are you an organizer? Do you like organizing things? Or do you like creating things from scratch? Maybe in some areas you like organizing. You love organizing a closet, you know? But you love creating fun for a party. You've got to figure that out. Pay attention to your gifts and what you like and don't like, what gives you life. You also have to pay attention to your limits. Limits are as important as gifts because when we go past our limits, we kill the seeds. But when we pay attention to our limits, we nurture the seeds. So, for example, pay attention to your limit of extrovert and introvert. You know, how much to be with people, how much not to be with people, and how to be with people, or where to be with people, that kind of a thing. Or what kind of structure you like. Do you like a lot of structure or little structure? Pay attention to that.
And so, for example, for delight is also a key way we find our calling. I know for me, I love writing. I love creating. And so for years, we started New Life Fellowship. I wasn't writing because my life was full leading New Life. And I remember over a period of years saying, I'm dying. I am dying inside because something in me, I have to write. And I began just a whole writing thing. The phrase that Parker Palmer uses, you've got to come to a place in your life where you say, I can't not do this. And he writes about how he went for his PhD. He was going to be a professor. He was on track to do so. But he realized he couldn't do it within an organized institution because there was something inside of him to get involved with community organizing, informal settings, teaching, that he lost status. He writes about losing upward mobility. He lost income. People looked at him like he was crazy. But he says, I realize I can't not do this. And one of the ways you discern God's call for your life and your vocation and your priorities is something inside of you so delights in something, it's almost like, I can't not do this. I've got to move in that direction. And so it's very important that we listen to our lives. We listen to God's seeds inside of us and allow that to be part of the ways that he's directing us and moving us through life.
Mm. Now, secondly, and just as important to, knowing what to quit to, is you also have to die to the bad seeds, the sinful parts of yourself. An interesting thing happened when I began to nurture the good seeds within myself. I was able then to look, straight on at the sinful parts of myself. It's almost as if I didn't have the energy and the wherewithal, the courage, whatever it took to really look at my dark side was going to come from this energy and creativity of nurturing my good seeds, the good parts of myself. I mean, this is just as important to die to the bad seeds, but first I want to nurture the good so I can die to the bad, so I can live to the best, which is to love others and myself and God. And so the essence of sin is really going our own way. It's not trusting in the love of God. It is rebellion. Because I go my own way, and rather than trust the love of God, I put my trust in something else, and now I live life in such a way that I must prove myself. Okay? This, to me, is the picture of my sinful self, my sinful parts. They are like armor inside of me. You might not necessarily see them, but I'm an armored person of sinful parts like that sort of inside of me. And so we all have that armor of sinful parts inside of us. Those defenses that we live out and work out and walk out as a way of proving that we're lovable. You see, because we have wandered from the love of God. We're not trusting in that. Some of my defenses were things like not even being able to take a suggestion from Pete. Or, you know, if we disagree, I'm right and he's wrong. Okay, my opinions are more important, and I needed to die to that. I needed to die to my fears of admitting my weaknesses. I needed to die to my criticalness, my judgmentalism. I had plenty of things I needed to die to, but was so sorrowful for me was that for 17 years, I was not dying to those things. I was dying to wrong things. I had gotten it all mixed up. And so I don't know what it is for you. You know, arrogance, hypocrisy. Where are you finding your worth apart from God's love for you? It was a relief to me, really, to know that, yes, I have sinful parts, and I can look at them, and I can change them by the grace of God, but I'm not all bad. And so for me, to die to the wrong things was like the practice of bloodletting. Bloodletting is an old medical practice they did for like, I don't know, maybe even 1,000 years. That where blood was taken out of the person. They figured, well, if they're ill or they have some kind of disease, we should remove their blood. So the very thing that's supposed to bring them life, their blood, they're removing. And that's what it was like for me, and it'll be for all of us if we are dying to the wrong things. That's why it's so important for us to quit dying to the wrong things and die to the right things. And we need, you know, to get that right. So here's what we'd like to ask you to do in our final minutes. You want to think about what you've heard this morning. And how did God come to you? Where did he come to you in what you heard this morning? Where might there have been an aha moment? Because that's a seed you really want to pay attention to in particular. Okay, so was there an aha moment for you? Where was God prompting you in what you heard this morning? We also have two questions for you to consider. How can you nurture the good seeds inside of you this coming week? So we mentioned, do you need to notice delight daily? Do you need to be declaring your preferences daily? Do you need to be noticing your gifts and your limits? Okay, so how can you nurture the good seeds inside you this coming week? And what might be a sinful part inside you God is calling you to die to? What might be a sinful part inside you God is calling you to die to? Now let's have 2 minutes of silence to think about.
And so, Father, we pray that we may be a people who hold tensions together that are both true. May we know, not just in our heads, but experientially, that we have gold in one pocket and dust and dirt in another. And so we thank you for you and your salvation. Heal us, deliver us, save us through your Son, Jesus, that the image of Christ in us might be restored, we might be made whole, and that our lives, again, may be a gift to the world around us. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand, everybody. You know, it's interesting how I was talking with a friend who's really understands human depravity and a good theologian, follower of John Calvin. We was talking about how many folks who don't embrace humans are good, just embrace that humans are sinful. But yet, believe that you're a sinner is when you can receive criticism. You can be vulnerable about your weaknesses. You can be open about it because you know it's who you are. I'm really dust. And the great irony is I always believed in that theology, but I didn't live it because I was always protecting myself, lest you'd see who I really am. So as we close here, I want you to hear this. This is a foundation of life, that God loves you and that you're good, you're beautiful, you're lovely enough for God to have come in the person of Jesus to die for you. That's how beautiful you are. That's how much God wants to restore his image inside of you and set you free. So I want to invite the prayer teams to come forward. Because if we lose touch with that place of delight, we end up wandering, looking for love in all the wrong places. And so as we close, you have the Lord's table to your right. My goodness, an opportunity just to bask in his love and let God come and dwell inside of you and fill you with life, that their seeds of who you really are might come alive. But I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. So many of us carry deep self-hate and guilt and shame. And Jesus came to free you and make you whole. Now, I don't know where it all came from, whether it's your family of origin, culture, whatever. But God wants to set you free today. This is ultimately, it's satanic that you'd be in that kind of a bondage. And Christ came to crush the powers of evil. He's risen from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit that you might be made whole. That Genesis 1 and 2 might actually be your experience. You wouldn't live your whole life in Genesis 3, the fall and brokenness, but you might be made whole by him. So as we close here, I want to invite you not to rush out, but we've got some prayer teams here that will anoint you with oil and pray for you. But God wants you to hear his voice for you and teach you to nurture the seeds of resurrection and life inside of you, of delight, of life, of your true self in Christ. So I want to invite you to come forward. Let us pray for you, that salvation might come and meet you in a whole new way this day, all right? And they'll stay here as long as they need to stay here at the end of the service, okay? So I invite you, as we close, if you'd like to open up your palms up towards heaven to receive a blessing from God. And so may God's face shine upon you. And may he open your eyes that you may receive his delight over you as a person. And his delight and savoring and relishing and beaming over your person, it may enter deep into the depth of your being. And that you may love yourself as God loves you. And may his spirit lead you to die to the things you need to die to. And may he breathe on the depth of your being that you might live. And may you leave this place a gift, delighting, a cup overflowing this week as you are restored, that your life might be a gift to others wherever you go. So be blessed, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great day.